thinking hats today because I have a definition for you, a definition of original sin. It's the act of our taking matters into our own hands. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were set up by God for everything they could ever want. Well, almost everything. There was this tree that God planted in the middle of the garden, and they were forbidden to have the fruit from that tree. Well, every day they would pass by and see that tree right there. They just couldn't get their minds off of it. They just fretted so, and they just kept thinking, we have everything, but we want that too. And one day they just gave in. They couldn't wait any longer. They took a fruit of that tree and ate it. And from that day on, humankind has never been satisfied with what God has given us. We're always looking at what's missing, which when you think about it, is the source of our misery, isn't it? The opposite of that misery is called gratitude. Well, original sin then took over from that day on. You can see it in Adam and Eve's descendants in Genesis chapter 9. Folks were anxious to get to heaven. They couldn't wait. So they got together and decided that they would build a tower up to the sky and then over past the boundary into heaven. And so that need to take control became the norm. And you know what happens when that need takes over? Community begins to suffer. They began to take matters in their own hands, which is, remember, original sin. Individuals on the building team caught that disease of wanting to take control. Ever been in a group where that happens? They began to fight with one another, and the communication broke down, and the tower never got built. As a result of that failure, people were divided more than ever, even adopted their own languages for themselves. Then you go to the book of Exodus. Remember, God freed God's people from captivity into Egypt, brought them out into the desert on the way to the promised land. Now, in the wilderness, there is no vegetation. There are no plants. There are no animals there. And so God gave them, first of all, rules for community, guidelines for how you live together. You know what they were called? The Ten Commandments. And in fact, the Pentecost festival in the Jewish heritage is a celebration of the Ten Commandments. That's why they had this big festival every year when these ten sacred laws were given to God's people. The first of these laws, we say to our confirmation students, is the most important of all because it says, put God first. Remember, there's only one God for you. And all the other nine will fall in place. Well, God not only gave them the Ten Commandments to help them be a community together, God provided them with food. Out there, they would have starved, but God rained down daily food. You know what that's called? Manna in the wilderness. Just enough, though, for everyone to have just enough. Oh, how they missed that lamb stew they had back when they were slaves in Egypt. They forgot about the slavery part and began to complain. You see how they inherited from Adam and Eve the sin of not being happy with what they were given? Always focused on what is missing. And you see any of that going on today? Destroying our happiness. We want more and more, more than maybe we were meant to have. Not sharing. Let me say it again. Original sin is not being happy with what we're given, fixed on what's missing, driven to take control of our lives. Well, sin is the self-pride of thinking we can do better than God at managing our lives. In other words, we refuse to let go and let God. Well, God has a solution to this persistent condition, and that is he sent us Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, one way we can know Jesus is the face of God, so much so that he is called the Son of God. And so he demonstrated and modeled the opposite of sin, the opposite of trying to grab control. He lived a life of surrender. In fact, as you read Scripture, you're aware that Jesus never started a day without prayer, and I would guess that much of that prayer is just giving the day over, releasing himself in the day into God, which is ultimately, isn't that what prayer is? It is letting go our control and allowing God to take over. You might say that Jesus came into the world as an antidote to our disease of sin. That is our obsession with taking control. That need, as you know, as I've said, rises out of our dissatisfaction with what we've got, and then furthermore, believing we can do better. Well, today's gospel passage begins with a request from the disciple Philip. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." There's that word, satisfaction. Jesus replies, "See me, and you've seen the Father." And what we see in Jesus is the true nature of God. God is pure love. Isn't that who Jesus was in his life here and still is? God is pure compassion. Compassion, a power that's so great it can overcome even our tendency to divide ourselves among each other. You know, out of God's love for us, he gave us a gift. That is the gift of freedom, which makes us different from any of other creatures. We could choose to obey or not to obey. And of course, being human, we went our own way, as we often do. But what happened on Pentecost Day with the disciples in the upper room is this. On that day, in prayer, together, God poured out his Holy Spirit upon them. While we are helpless to save ourselves, God's Spirit now lives in us. That's the good news for us today. And so God's power enables us to do what we can't do on our own. In fact, it's the only power when you think about our world with its polarizations, with not being able to communicate with each other because we don't tolerate other people's opinions. Love is the only power that can overcome that present disease that separates us. You know, it's something we've proven we cannot do, is bring ourselves together. It must come as a gift. Related to this, some people think the downfall of our school system is when they took prayer out of the schools. It's sort of interesting because some people point to the absence of prayer as maybe the beginning of these management issues and authority issues that now rule in the classroom. But perhaps, as you look carefully, maybe God has found a way to sneak back in. Wasn't through the church. But I read this week that students at Hurt Park Elementary School are being introduced to a meditation, mindfulness training, which I think could be in those times where students are invited to be silent and to live into that silence, could be a way that God sneaks into their hearts. It's a simple exercise. Anybody can do it. You sit in silence, you're still. You breathe in to the count of four. Hold your breath to the count of four. Breathe out to the count of four. Anybody can do that. But the effect of that is that it's self-calming. And that what happens to students is that they somehow release the clutter that's firing up their brains and begin to focus in, to concentrate on the here and now, which then helps not only learning, but helps them be less reactive to each other or to circumstances. It helps them to be better listeners, because less anxious means you are more attentive. Able to focus on what is happening in the present time, not fretting over what has or worrying about what will happen. Does that sound familiar? Christians call that centering prayer. I mean, what we do in centering prayer is, with the breathing, often we call on the name of Jesus, which is a gift given to us as Christians to have even a greater power. When Jesus showed up on Easter day, the risen Christ, to his disciples huddled together in the upper room, he breathed on them. Isn't that interesting? Just as God breathed on Adam and Eve when he first created them, breathed on the breath of God. Now, we don't call mindfulness training. We should not be calling that prayer, because you know what happens when we label it that way. It'll be removed. Nor do we call it religious. But I think God has found a way in the schools that the churches have not, and let that be our secret. For the church to revive and revitalize and renew, we need to do two things. One is we need to acknowledge and repent of our original sin, which is to take matters into our own hands, to take control. And two, to find sacred spaces in our lives for God to be able to move in. For where God is, there is compassion. And that is the power that can overcome our divisions when we find our true humanity in our caring for one another and our need for one another. And I believe that we receive the essence of Christ, or the essence of God, when we come here to the table for Holy Communion. When we partake of the body and blood of Christ, I think we take into ourselves the essence of God in that bread and wine, which is compassion and mercy for one another. It is a forgiving spirit that God has first shown us, so that nothing separates us from the outpouring of God's love. And so when compassion rules, we find true community, genuine community, not fake community. Genuine community that can work through differences, opinions, and different ways of perceiving, because we care to listen and care for one another and want to hear from each other. And the thing is, where there is life together in harmony, then God's original dream comes true. Amen.